You know, I am sure that you'd agree with me in saying, or the fact that you even recognize that electricity is one of the most powerful and beneficial forces that is available to us today. We're enjoying it right now, aren't we? We're sitting here in this room and it's delightfully warm. Some of you might be thinking it's too warm, but you know what? We just take it for granted. You know what? We walk into our homes, we flick on the heater or it's the cooler. We go to the refrigerator and it's full of food that we get to enjoy because the fridge ensures that the food doesn't perish. And you know, we've got all manner and form of electrical appliances and goods that we use because of the joy and the benefits of electricity. You know, one of the things that I received at Christmas time, I think it's one of the greatest gifts I've received in a long time. I thought I'd show it to you this morning, and none of you will probably realize what this is, but it's a little device, and for those who think it's hearing aids, no, you are wrong, okay? It's not hearing aids, but I'll let you know what it is. My mum and dad gave this to me, so mum and dad, if you're watching this morning, best gift, good gift. It is a electronic fingernail file. Yeah, it's really good. Do you know what? All those days where you bring out the fingernail clippers and you're kind of trimming your fingernails and you cut too far, well, this is the device that you need. You can stick your finger right in it. You can turn around. It just kind of beats away and kind of takes off all those fingernail edges. It's wonderful, okay? Anyhow, that's just a little... My wife's thinking, honey, why in the world have you pulled that out of the cupboard to speak about that this morning? But my point is that we enjoy all of these benefits of its power. There is electricity that flows through all this. I just kind of plug it in and it kind of powers and does its own little thing. You know, electricity has revolutionized our lives and it's all due to the power that we receive from this invisible force that we actually cannot see. That's the reality. You see, you don't have to see something, though, today to understand the immense benefits of that thing to us. You know, none of us can see gravity, but we can observe its effects, can't we? Men, you're sitting out there today and you're realizing that your chest is slowly dripping, you know, it's dropping into your drawers. You realize what's happening as you get a little bit older. Do you know, if I was to take this podium and if I was to hold it out here and to let it go, we know that it wouldn't hover out here over the desk or over the platform over here. We know that gravity would pull it to the ground in a very short period of time. You know, none of us can see the winds, but we can certainly see its effects, can't we? When we wander outside and we see either smoke as they're burning off, just kind of blowing through our community, or we see the wind in the trees, we feel it on our faces. You know, none of us can necessarily see electricity, but we observe its benefits all around us. And you know, none of us can see the Holy Spirit. Yet we're told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a powerful force that gives life to all that we do. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been in a series called The Names of the Holy Spirit, and we've been just kind of pushing into different names of the Spirit that we see in the Scriptures and gleaning from that. Well, what's that mean for us? You know, right through the New Testament, there are lots of different names of the Spirit that describe, they're like attributes or characters of the Spirit that describe how the Spirit often works in us and through us and for us. On the very first week, we discovered the Helper. In John chapter 14, where Jesus came to his disciples and he said that he was about to give to them, the Father was going to give to them another Helper. That word another means someone who was exactly like him, that would be with them forever. We've talked about the Helper. We've talked about the Intercessor. We've also talked about the Anointing and the Seal of the Holy Spirit. Well, today, we kind of push down a little bit further into all of this and we begin to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. I think all these names are really important, but today, talking about the power of God's Holy Spirit for our lives. You know, where do we read about this? Well, we read about it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we have this story of this period of time between when Jesus, it's the resurrected Christ. He was around for about 40 days, and in that period of time, he spent much of his time with his disciples, but he also revealed himself to many different people, showing that he was alive. And then as he gathered with them, Jesus, in that moment, he began to teach his disciples about what was going to happen when he left. And if you've got a Bible or a device today, I'm going to grab Pastor Trina's Bible right here because I didn't bring mine up with me. I left it on my desk. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we are taught about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it together. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving the chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. I'm really struggling right here because I don't have my glasses on. I'm just going to name it, okay? Here we go. Not only have I left my Bible on my desk, left my glasses down there, I'm all over the shop right here. Father, I need your help right now. Here we go. Can let me just start again, okay? Here we go. I was hoping I was going to bluff my way through it, but I can't. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gifts he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" To which Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, has appeared in the Scriptures as a being through and by whom great works of power are made manifest. In the Old Testament, his power was first seen in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we get this image right up from the very beginning that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the earth. The Spirit of God, the powerful work of the Spirit is involved in the creation of the world that we have today. We also know as we read the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit often empowered people to bring about God's will. You read the story of Samson and all of his great feats that he accomplished was the direct result, not because of his own strength, but it's because of the empowerment. It's attributed to the Spirit coming upon him in power. In the book of Judges, you see it. It's repeated over and over. Judges 14, verse 6. Then in verse 19, then in Judges 15, it talks about the Spirit of God coming upon him in power. We also know the Spirit of the Lord came upon the kings of Israel in power. First with Saul, and then with David. In Samuel's anointing of David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read these words. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," being David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." You know, although the Holy Spirit didn't indwell God's people in the Old Testament on a permanent basis like he does today, he worked through them. And he gave them power to achieve things that they would not have been able to do in their own strength. It's really clear in the Scriptures. And yet, fast forward into the New Testament, and suddenly you find Jesus talking to his disciples about this same power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as Luke describes in that reading in the book of Acts, as they were meeting together, Jesus began to set them up for this moment in which he was going to depart. He knew that he was going. He'd been telling them that he was going to go, and that moment was now drawing really clear. But as they gathered together, what the disciples were most, you know, they were most concerned about was when Jesus, when was the Father going to restore the kingdom? You know, they were thinking about this earthly political kingdom, the nation of Israel. That's what they thought Jesus was coming to do, and so they wanted to know more about that. And when would all this happen? Jesus said to the disciples, you know, that's my Father's business. You know, we don't need to worry about those particular times. But until God steps back into this world, until he sets up the kingdom that he wants, Jesus said, that the Father is going to baptize you with power. He says to them in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see in the rest of the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 1 right through to Acts chapter 28, you just see over and over again this empowerment of God's Holy Spirit as it either fell upon people or as the Spirit worked in and through people for God's kingdom purposes. One of the greatest examples of that is seen in the life of Peter. You know, prior to Peter receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the last image we have of Peter is of a man who was cowering in fear of his life. And we're talking about Peter who had the audacity. You know, there's one of those in every group, isn't there? Someone who kind of shoots off at the mouth, saying things that they later regret that they might have said. But, you know, Peter was the one that was saying to Jesus, do you know what? Jesus, doesn't matter where you go, you can count on me. I will be there with you. I'm the person. You know, this other mob over here, you know, some of my mates over here, you know, they might let you down, but I'll never let you down, Jesus. But if you know the story, you'll know that just before the crucifixion of Jesus, who was it that was denying Christ? It was Peter, who was right there in the middle of the crowd. And as people looked at him, said, aren't you one of his followers? And not just once, but twice, but on three occasions. By the third occasion, we're told that Peter swore. He said, you know, I have nothing to do. I don't even know who this man is. And at that moment, the rooster crowed and Jesus looked straight at Peter. Peter knew exactly what he'd done in that moment. And so we've got this story now of Peter running in shame, in fear and in shame. There's a beautiful sense of restoration in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, where Peter and Jesus come face to face, and there's a moment of restoration there. But it's not until about 50 days later when Peter now is suddenly with this group of people, 120 of them, they're in the upper room, they're waiting right there in Jerusalem. And suddenly the Spirit of God comes and falls upon them. We're going to speak more about that in a couple of weeks' time. But in that moment, it completely changed and transformed the life of Peter. You read it for yourself in Acts chapter 2. This same man who just a few days, a month earlier, had responded like he did, suddenly now he stands in front of this mob of people who are laughing and mocking these early believers in terms of what was going on and how they were manifesting the power of the Spirit that had fallen in their life. Peter stands courageously in front of them. And what does he do? He preaches Christ crucified. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, this same man who couldn't even stand up in front of a mob and say, yeah, I'm a friend of Jesus, now he is speaking for Jesus. And we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners with these words. He said, save yourself from this crooked generation. And those who believed Peter, what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 people in all. That's a transformation. That comes out of an empowered life. You know, the story continues on in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, they turn up at the temple. There's a beggar there who wants, has asking for money, and what do they say? So, oh, we don't have any money to give you, but what we can give to you, we give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. They grab a hold of this man, they drag him to his feet, he's instantly healed. You keep moving on, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they get arrested. The religious leaders, they're bewildered, they're beside themselves in terms of what they're going to do with this new movement that's kind of gathering some momentum. The city's in chaos at this point. They throw them into prison, but they realize there's something strange about these men because they're just ordinary men. They're just fishermen. Yeah, they're not schooled, they're not religious leaders. They haven't, you know, there's nothing significant to their lives in that sense, but they could tell they'd been with Jesus. They eventually release them. And they send them off with these words not to preach or to say anything more about this person called Jesus. They return to the believers. And in Acts chapter 4, at the end of this chapter, what do we find this group of early believers doing? They gather together and they begin to pray. And they don't pray that God would keep them safe. They pray that God would give them even greater courage and boldness to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, this is the response. We're told, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. See, what made the difference in the life of Peter and the members of this early church? It was the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left and he ascended back into heaven, he promised, he said that he was going to leave his followers. He left us the dunamis. This is the word that the original Greek uses to describe the power that Jesus left us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that word might be somewhat familiar to you. You might have even heard a derivative of that, or it's the English word that we use today for dynamite. See, the Holy Spirit was not meant to just to be a trickling of power given to just give us a little boost in life when we just kind of need a little injection. Jesus chose that word. He used that word because it contains so much power. That Jesus described the Holy Spirit as dynamite. That's explosive power. Friends, that is a life-changing power that was given to every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we access this power? I want to get really practical today. Yeah, that's what happened in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what happened when the Spirit of God fell upon those who were believers and followers of Jesus Christ in that moment. And that was a picture of what it was meant to be as the norm for every person who confesses and calls on the name of Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. So what does it look like for us to access this power? Can I just say some really strange and wacky things have been said over the years about how we might access this power and how we avail ourselves of that. You know, I think about different thoughts that have been given from time to time. I think about those who say, well, look, Dave, you just got to wait or to tarry. They base it off Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where Jesus told the disciples to wait right there in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so some people say, well, you just got to wait for it. But can I just say that if we based our theology off that one verse, and so we thought, well, we better wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we'd spend a long time waiting for it, because in the context, Jesus was talking about waiting in Jerusalem. And so if we're going to take that verse to its heart, then we're going to make our way back to Jerusalem, aren't we? And we're going to kind of wait in the city for the Spirit to fall, just like it did then. But you see, right throughout the book of Acts, other instances of where the Spirit just kind of fell. They weren't waiting in the city of Jerusalem. There was this empowerment of the Spirit. So, as believers, you know, what's that look like for us today? How do we access the supernatural power that's available for every believer in Christ? Well, I think the answer to this question is really, it's rather simple, and it's contained in one word. It's the word surrender. See, the power of the Spirit flows in and through a life that is surrendered or yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. I want to just say today that if you know and love Jesus, then you already have the Spirit that lives and dwells within you. And how do you access this power? Then it's through a surrendered life. It's through a life that is surrendered or yielded to the control, to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But let's be honest, that is somewhat of a difficult thing for many of us because we like to run our own show. We like to control our own lives. We get up in the morning, we go through our day, and we sometimes don't stop to think about surrendering or just yielding our lives afresh to the controlling, powerful influence of the Spirit in our lives. We'll just do our own thing. And as a consequence, I do feel that a lot of us sometimes miss out on the empowerments of the Holy Spirit because we struggle with surrender. We struggle with control. Like, we've got control, Nails. We know how to control things, but we struggle with giving over control to somebody else. So what steps of faith can we take that enable us to connect with the Spirit's power? And this is where I want to just land some things today and help us in our journey. You know, some of us might have this already nailed, but I think if my hunch is right, is that for many of us, this is an area in which we struggle in. We believe in the Spirit. We know about the Spirit. We can tell you things about the Spirit, but when it comes to being empowered by the Spirit, it all gets a little bit more gray for us because we're not quite sure what's that look like for our lives. We might have heard things at different times which we kind of push back from, and we're not quite sure that's right, or people say strange things. What's that look like? What are the steps of faith that we can take as followers of Jesus? Whether we've just started our journey with Christ or whether we've been on this journey for a longer period of time, what's that look like? And I want to say today that it doesn't matter how long that journey has been, because sometimes I see in young believers a much greater openness to the control and the power, a willingness to surrender to the work of the Spirit in their lives sometimes that I see in others who have been walking with Jesus for many years. So what do the steps of faith look like for us? Well, let's go back to God's words, because we see it dotted throughout God's word. Where would we start? Well, first and foremost, the Scriptures, I think they urge us. They remind us of the importance to pursue Christ. What's that mean? It just simply means to cultivate an abiding relationship with Jesus each and every day of our life. See, it's in our connection to Christ, in our pursuit of Him, that it's this that engages the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit's goal is not to make a big deal about our lives. The third member of the Trinity was not given from God to us to kind of make a big deal about our lives. Nor was it the Spirit's role to make a big deal about culture or even some of the spiritual celebrity influences that we might kind of identify within our culture. And it wasn't the Spirit's role to make a big deal about Himself either. What was the Holy Spirit's role? Well, we've seen in Scriptures that the role of the Holy Spirit was to direct everybody towards Jesus, to put Him front and center in everything that happens and to just make Him bigger. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think there was a reason why Jesus said to His disciples around one of the most important things that they could do when they left was to make sure that they were abiding with Him, to make sure He was front and center in everything they did. Jesus said to them, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." You know, we hear those words And oh, they're good words. We memorize those words. But often it's about what we think we're going to do. But Jesus says to these disciples who had spent time with him, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. See, that tells me today that if you and I, if we are cultivating an abiding relationship with Christ, if our priority in life is pursuing him, then we'll be accessing the power of the kingdom that is available for our lives. We won't even have to worry about that. And so I want to say to us today, don't make things difficult for yourself. You know, we talk about, gee, I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we kind of make those statements. Well, don't make it difficult for yourself. Pursue Christ. Identify with Christ. Abide with Christ. Make every effort in your life to glorify Christ, and you'll have the fullest expression of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you've ever seen. That's the reality. See, Jesus tells us in this verse that it's our connection to him is that what engages the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And it's the Spirit's power that will just slide from one side to full when we pursue Christ, when we abide in him, when we cultivate that abiding relationship with him. What's a surrendered life look like? It's a life that pursues Christ. You know, that's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the leadership cohort that are up here today that, you know, are part of our development pipeline. You see, if we're a disciple and a follower of Jesus, then that is the responsibility of each and every one of us today. It's to pursue Christ. And it's in the midst of pursuing him that the Spirit's power will then just kind of move to full in our lives. What other steps of faith can we take? You know, the scriptures also tell us quite strongly to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit wherever he goes. What's that look like? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, someone who knows and loves Jesus, then the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who dwells in you, will guide and lead you in obedience to God. That's what he will do. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Romans. He said these words, those who are controlled by the Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's influence, in one sense, it's like your conscience. Like, humanity, we know what's right and wrong, don't we? We don't need a list of rules to tell us, do you know what? That's inappropriate. You know what? We shouldn't do that to women. Or, you know what? We shouldn't talk about that to somebody else. Or we shouldn't kind of harbor resentment and bitterness in our spirits. There's this, it's God's DNA that's hardwired into us. We just have this sense of what is right and wrong. Well, the Holy Spirit, in one sense, kind of works in a way, and he operates like our conscience on steroids. And when we connect to the Holy Spirit's power, when we do that, we do that by maintaining an awareness of the things that matter to God, and therefore what he might be leading us to do. Jesus spoke about this again in the garden shortly before he was arrested in John chapter 16. It's not on the screens here, but let me just give this to you. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said to the disciples, there's so much more that I want to tell you. Can you imagine in that moment, Jesus realizing, oh, I'm about to go. There's so much I wish I could tell them right now. This is what he says. But you can't bear it now. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. And he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. See, what's Jesus saying? Well, he's saying whatever God is doing in this world is going to be disclosed through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Father discloses it to the Son, and the Son discloses it to the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit discloses it to all of us as we live in the truth of God's words. So it only occurs if we are plugged into the Word of God, which is rather challenging. See, if we're plugged in, we're okay. But if we are not plugged in daily, if our lives aren't plugged in and living in God's Word and living according to that operating system for our lives, then we're not operating on truth. I was really struck by that this week as I thought about it. I thought, you know what? I can call on the Holy Spirit all that I want in life. But the moment that I take a detour from the Scriptures, the minute I endeavor to take wisdom that I've gained from this world, wisdom that I think is good, and try to match that with the Word of God, that's the minute I begin to disempower the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I think that's why Paul talked so much in Galatians and Ephesians. Paul said, he talked about being led by the Spirit. Then he also talks about walking in the Spirit as well. You know, you might think that's a bit strange, but really it's just very practical stuff. Around what's that look like for us to walk in the Spirit? It just means to be making sure that our lives are immersed in the truth of God's words, that we've got it open, that we're actually thinking about it throughout the course of the day. You might start there in the morning for a period of time, and that becomes the way, that's the truth of God's word that's kind of flowing into you and through you, and the Holy Spirit is at work in those moments, revealing what's right and what's wrong. And He prompts us. Now, how do we live a surrendered life? We pursue Christ, but we also then follow the Holy Spirit wherever He prompts us, wherever He leads us to go. You know, there's one other way in which I think we can connect to the power of the Holy Spirit that's good for us to think about today. See, the Scriptures also tell us to ask for more of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. Now, you might be thinking, well, where is that, Dave? You know, in the Gospels, on a couple of different occasions, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. You get it in Matthew. You also get it in the Gospel of Luke. And so in that space, Jesus begins to teach them. Now, if you've been in church for a long period of time, you'll realize that, you know what, many of us may have grown up reciting the Lord's Prayer at some point in time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins or our trespasses. We forgive those who have sinned against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The reality was that Jesus wasn't giving that to us just so that we could recite that, but it was a framework for praying. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus gave a very definite teaching around making sure that we look to Him, we look to the Father, and we rely upon Him for the needs that we have. That's our daily bread. So we rely upon Him for our needs, not just our wants. And as He finishes that prayer, He moves on then to tell a story about a person who needed bread to offer a guest who had somewhat shown up unexpectedly. It's the person who kind of persistently knocks. And the point of that story was just the need for persistence in prayer. But then Jesus follows this story in Luke. It's the only account that we get. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he follows up with this strange punchline which is on the screen. He says in verse 13, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I never saw that until this week. You know, after I got over the fact that Jesus had just nonchalantly called me evil, and I'm just then left with this reeling change of the subject, but it's connected. Why was he suddenly talking about the Father giving the Holy Spirit? I thought he was talking about bread. The point seems to be that while each of us have many daily needs, and food included, there is something that we need so much more than just food. Something that we need desperately for our lives, more than anything else. It's the presence of God's power made manifest in our lives. So we need more of Him, not less of Him. We're supposed to pray, says Jesus, and to ask for more of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. How do we access this supernatural empowerment of the Spirit? Well, it's through a surrendered or a yielded life. And what does a surrendered or yielded life look like? It's a life that pursues Christ. It's a life that is following the Spirit's leads wherever He prompts us to go. And it's a life that says, more of Him and less of me. I need more of the Holy Spirit's power in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not weird. That's not wacky, is it? That's just, that ought to be just the normal experience of our lives as we follow hard after Jesus. That each and every one of us in this room, if we know and love Jesus, we're following hard after Him, that there is a power, a supernatural empowerment that just flows in and through our lives, giving us wisdom, blessing us with gifts. And the result of all of that is just the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, we don't have to work for these things. These things are just the result of abiding. It's the result of just pursuing after Christ, of following His lead. We suddenly find ourselves in situations doing things that we actually hadn't thought we were going to do, but we just stepped into that space and we found, I wouldn't do that in my own strength. You know, Peter turning up courageously, speaking to thousands of people. Peter and John walking into the temple gates. And this man who is begging for food, and they say, well, we've got no money we can give you, but what we do give you, we give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. They didn't go into the temple courts planning on doing that on that particular occasion. You see, over and over again, you have this picture of men and women in the book of Acts. And it's not just that this was a transitionary period in church history and so there was something a little extra special for them that we don't have today. I think that's rubbish. You see, what was the norm for them, I think, is still the norm for us today. And it comes through living a surrendered and yielded life. And that just turns the dial of the Holy Spirit's power to full in our lives. Now, are there things that I still don't understand? Absolutely. God still works in ways to me that are a mystery. But we are called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity. These are the words from Paul to Timothy. But of love, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There is an empowerment that comes through walking in the Spirit. You know, what's all this mean for you and I as our worship team comes back to the platform this morning? Do you know what I'm really struck by as I think about this is the resurrected ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that in this 40-day period between when Christ was resurrected until He was ascended back into heaven, that Jesus continued to do things through the Holy Spirit. Now, think about that for a moment. We are talking about the Son of God, the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, who could have just done exactly what He wanted in that moment in and through His own divine enabling. But He chose to do it through the Holy Spirit. I want to just say today that if it was good enough for Jesus to rely upon the power of the Spirit for His life or what He was going to do, then shouldn't it be just as significant and important for us to do the same thing today? Jesus modeled to us what that looks like. So I wonder for us today, what's all that mean for us? Or maybe the rhetorical question, the question for us to think about today is, am I walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit for my life? Or am I just running my own show? You know, we can do that so easily. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it's a verse that we quote all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You know, we can verbalize that. But I want to say today that if we know in our own hearts today that we struggle with surrender, giving over control so that the Holy Spirit's power can move in and through our life, then we've got trust issues. We can make that statement. We can say, you know what? Yeah, we're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We can parrot that scripture and we can still have trust issues. Because in one sense, we're not fully trusting the Lord. You know, at the end of that proverb there, in verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. See, that tells me that we can say, trust the Lord with all your heart. Yep, I'm trusting God, but I'm being wise in my own eyes. Can I say those two don't go together? We cannot be wise in our own eyes and say that we are trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. It's either one or the other. And the reality is that maybe here or even online today, there are plenty of us who are feeling somewhat frustrated, feeling like, you know what, it just seems like I've been following after Jesus for years, but I don't ever seem to have a sense of His power flowing in and through my life. And I in no way am being judgy here today, because this challenges me as well too. But maybe it's a control issue. Maybe that's more of an issue than we really want to give it credit for today. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He reminds us that we've got to remain in Him, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. See, that's the picture of a surrendered life, of a yielded life that says it's less about me and it's more about Him. Today I'm surrendering my life. Yeah, maybe that's the response of some of us here in this room. Maybe it's the response of some of us as we're watching online today as well too. It's a decision that says, you know what, I need to surrender once again. Do you know what I've realized in life is that surrender is not just a one-time thing. You know that moment when we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us and we surrender our life to Him and we embrace His finished work on that cross at Calvary. Our sins are forgiven. Our life is transformed in that moment. We begin a journey of walking with Jesus. There's an act of surrender in that. And so if we love Jesus, we have all surrendered in that moment. But surrendering and yielding our life to the power of the Holy Spirit is a day-by-day event. Because there's plenty of stuff, the sin of this world, that will inhibit us, that will stop that power from flowing. We've got to surrender again. Would you join me as I pray? As I pray for us this morning, I'm conscious that God's Spirit is here in this room and He's going to be working in a really powerful way in our lives. And maybe the simple prayer for us today, because we may struggle with words, but the simple prayer is just simply it's a saying to the Holy Spirit that I just need more of You. And so here in this moment, I surrender. I lay it all down again. I let go of my religious ways, my willingness to want to tick boxes. And lay it back all down again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit has been at work since the beginning of creation. And we thank you for the narratives and the pictures that you give to us of the work of the Spirit. And we thank you that you didn't leave us. Once you left, once your Son left, you didn't leave us on our own, but you gave us the Helper, the Intercessor, the Comforter, the seal. You gave us the power of your Spirit that lives and dwells within us. Father, where maybe we have been trying to do this Christian journey all in our own strength, Father, it's only because we are ignorant and we haven't been discipled in that. Lord, today, once again, we just surrender to you. And we ask that you would continue to show us and reveal to us what that looks like to walk in the power of your Spirit. Help us to pursue Jesus, your Son, today. Help us to follow the prompting of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask for more of your influence, not less. Would you influence us even more? Father, I'm praying for people right now here in this room that as they're praying, as they're surrendering and yielding their lives afresh to you, Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall in this moment in a real, in a powerful way in our midst. Father, I pray that your Spirit would revive us. Revive us out of our mediocrity. Revive us out of our spaces of wanting to just kind of do church. Surprise us, we pray, by your power and your presence. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.